The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
All right, g'day everyone. How are we doing? Good, good, good. I have to excuse me. I'm feeling a little bit weary. We are 4-year-old last night. Just had one of those nights. Those of you who know have had children or currently have children would know that every now and then you just have a night where you just cannot work them out. And God in his wisdom did not send an instruction manual with children. And as parents, you're just sort of like trying to work it out on the go. And last night we could not work it out, so I was up for most of the night. So if something I say does not make sense, it's because when you're tired, the distance from here to here gets really big, you know. So if you're like, what? Feel free to be like, that doesn't make sense, Evan, and I'll try to re-explain. But I'm looking forward to sharing tonight as we continue our series on Galatians. This is an important passage and important stuff to be considering. And it's good to study the Word of God together and be transformed by the Word of God. I don't know if, I'm guessing humans have always been like this, but I think social media has sort of brought it out in us. But were we always so rude to each other before Facebook and Twitter? Like, has the anonymity of, you know, talking to someone in a digital world made us ruder? Yvonne's nodding her head. Yeah, I'm imagining that it's always been in the human heart, but there's something about social media that just, it's like we have a, people that just think they have a license to abuse other people, and like it doesn't hurt as much when you say it over cyberspace, you know. We live in such, it seems like an increasingly polarized world. And the thing about social media is that, the algorithms are set up so that you get fed things that concur with your views on life and your ideology and your worldview and stuff. And so it creates what they call an echo chamber, where you say something and it keeps feeding you things that you've been saying that other people are saying. So you get this sort of sense that, oh, everybody thinks that. And then you hear somebody from over there saying something different, and then everybody just piles on. It's like a shout fest. How can you possibly think that? That's the worst thing in the world to think. And the world just keeps becoming more and more polarized. And in Paul's language, in Galatians 5 language, we might call it enmity or hatred in the list of vices that he's listed there in Galatians, which we'll come to in a second. But our world, one of the things about our world is that it just seems like there's so much hatred. Where does it come from? And people just, whenever there's a disagreement, it gets personal real quick. We play the man and not the ball so easily. That's one of the unfortunate characteristics of the world in which we live. Now, as Christians, we're usually a little more subtle about it, generally. Generally, Christians aren't abusing each other on social media, I hope. But we tend to be, we're a bit more conflict-averse than the world. There's probably still areas of enmity and hatred, but we just try to be a bit more subtle about it, and we maybe don't talk to that person who grates us or that we have some hostility towards, or I just might go find another church because the people of that church, yeah, I just can't, there's just, we're just not getting on very well. And the same sort of hatred can exist, but it's more in a subtle form. And of course we know, you know, as Christians we're not to hate, and that we should, what's the opposite to hatred? The opposite to hatred is love, that's right. And Paul talks about that in Galatians 5. But the thing about this series that we're doing, in this passage we're going to look at in a second, what Paul is not saying is that you're not to do this, but you are to do this. It's not exchanging one set of works for another. If that's what you're getting out of this series, we're communicating the wrong thing. Paul is not saying, don't do this, but do this, as if it's just a matter of changing employers or something like that. That is not the message of Galatians 5. And tonight, in the context of looking at hatred and overcoming hatred with love, we're going to look at the passage as a whole, because we want to get a sense of the whole forest tonight, not just the one little tree. You know, when you go hiking and you come out onto the top of a hill and you get a sense of the view around you, that's the kind of view we want tonight from Galatians 5. So if you've got your Bible with you, which I'm assuming everybody does, I'd love you to turn to Galatians chapter 5 from verse 16. Now go ahead and pull out your device, pull out your paper Bible if you've got one. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Has everybody got one? Can anyone not see a device? Because I'm not going to read it out. You're going to take a minute to read it to yourself. And just look at these 10 verses, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through to verse 26. So if you've got that there, go ahead and just have a little quiet read. Very good. It's a great little passage, Galatians 5, 16 to 26. And we're looking in the context of hatred, overcoming hatred with love, but we want to take a big picture view tonight so that we get the whole forest and not just the little trees. So what we're going to do is just going to, in just a few minutes, walk through sort of verse by verse and unpack this. So I encourage you to keep your Bible open, and we're going to look at this verse by verse and make some observations about this. But first, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you tonight that we can gather around your word. Thank you that your word is alive, living, and active. Lord, let the living, active, powerful word of God be ministering here tonight, that we may walk away not just with head knowledge, but with revelation knowledge in our heart, to grow in our discipleship with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Galatians 5 and verse 16, Paul makes this astounding statement. And imagine reading this for the first time as somebody who's come from a pagan lifestyle and a worldly lifestyle. Paul says this, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit, and sometimes you'll be able to not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's not what he says, is it? Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What an amazing black and white statement that is. Like, what? You know, we're going to unpack what walking by the Spirit means a little more at the end of the passage. But Paul's saying that the resources that God has given us are enough that we do not have to live gratifying the sinful nature. You know, those things we know that are wrong, but, you know, like Oscar Wilde says, I can resist anything except temptation. But Paul's saying that walking by the Spirit allows us the power to not gratify the desires of the flesh. So that's our starting point. As we go on, somehow there's a Spirit resource that allows us to overcome in this area. Now, this does walking by the Spirit requires active participation. It's not passively assuming that God will magically do all the work. But our starting point is the Holy Spirit enables us to not gratify the desires of the flesh. So verse 17, Paul goes on, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." So Paul doesn't deny the struggle. There is a war going on, right? Living to not gratify the desires of the flesh, the sinful nature, is not an easy walk. You know, the flesh doesn't submit meekly. I surrender. You know? But as we'll see shortly, this is not a battle of two equal powers. One side has been mortally wounded. You know, at the end of that verse it says, you know, that we're not to do whatever we want. And this phrase can come over ambiguously, and depending on your translation, you might be saying, well, is Paul saying that I actually can't do the right thing? That's not what he's saying, because this would cut against exactly what he's just said in verse 16, that we do have the power to overcome. But moving on for now. Verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So I said at the beginning, you know, the purpose of this series is not to just swap one set of rules for another. Don't do this, but do this. Christians over history have been really good at what we call legalism, making rules to protect their holiness. So we don't do this because it could cause us to sin. You know, my grandparents were good Methodists, and they grew up in a time where you didn't use playing cards because that was used for gambling and that could cause us to sin. Or you didn't dance because dancing was promiscuous and that could, you know. And Christians are really good at setting up these rules around their lives to protect their holiness. But that's not what Paul's saying. Being led by the Spirit means you're not under the law. We don't have to keep setting up these scaffolds of rules to protect our holiness. That's really important. We're not just swapping one set of works for another. That's not what Paul's saying. Rules are no defense against the flesh. It doesn't deal with the heart issues, the root issues. Again, as the passage unfolds, we'll see that Paul is not advocating for more human effort to live a holy life. That's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying try harder to be holy. We go on. Verses 19 to 21, the acts of the flesh are obvious. And we've been looking at these over the last several weeks. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. Tonight's one, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So a couple of things here. Paul is contrasting two communities. The world lives like this. They can't help it. But as a church community, of course, we are called to live in the opposite kind of community. And that's part of our witness. You know, often we see this passage as like an individual thing, like this is my personal battle with these things. But Paul's actually writing to a church. And while it does include our personal battle and our personal walk, there's actually a communal aspect to this. That we are seeking as a community of faith and as the church of Jesus Christ to live out, to live the kind of opposite community to the world as a witness to the world. Secondly, he says, people who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, we have an extraordinary inheritance. What does it mean to inherit the kingdom of God? You know, we can hardly imagine even a fraction of what God has prepared for us in Christ already now, in this current age, let alone the age to come. We will inherit the whole earth. We will be part of the reign of God in all its fullness for all eternity. You and I, ministers in the government of Christ that oversees the rule of all creation. That's what's at stake here. We're playing for, what's the phrase? We're playing for sheep stations. Is that the right phrase? More than that, the kingdom of God is at stake. That's why Paul says, I warn you, don't live like this, because if you live like that, you're going to miss out on this amazing inheritance when Christ comes again to recreate all things, make all things new, resurrect our bodies. We live in the recreated earth where heaven and earth are joined together in perfect harmony like it was always meant to be. The stakes are high. Paul goes on, verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So again, a couple of observations. Fruit is singular, not plural. So Paul was not saying the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, etc. There's one fruit that is made up of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The thing about fruit, of course we know this, I'm just reminding us. The tree produces fruit naturally, doesn't it? A healthy tree will produce healthy fruit naturally. The tree doesn't have to strive. It just happens. It's a natural outflow of the tree, especially a healthy tree. It's been well cared for. It just comes. Now, let's contrast fruit to the fruit here of the Spirit, to the gifts of the Spirit. In other places, Paul says, you know, to each person I've given, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And he said to one is given, say, the gift of prophecy, or to another the gift of healing, to another the gift of faith or whatever. So that, you know, each one of us can have different strengths and different giftings. But here Paul's saying that every Christian exemplifies every aspect of the truth, of the fruit. So you can't say, well, I'm really good at loving, but I'm not so good at patience. That's not how it works. The Holy Spirit develops the fruit in us so that we all exemplify every one of these characteristics as the Spirit grows them on us and enables us to express them. Does that make sense? So you can't say, yeah, I'm a real peace guy, but this love thing, it doesn't work like that, does it? It doesn't work like that. We all exemplify every aspect of the truth of the fruit as the Holy Spirit enabled us. And he says, against such things, there is no law. And this is why Christians don't need to keep making up more and more rules to stay holy. True Christians will produce the fruit of the Spirit, which means we act like Christ who fulfilled the law. And because the Spirit of Christ lives, who fulfilled the law, lives inside of us, we too act and live in fulfillment of the law. So that we don't have to keep making rules to protect holiness, because the Holy Spirit is working in us to produce this fruit, because he's the Spirit of Christ who fulfilled the law. He goes on, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucifixion, it's not a quick death. It's long, it's slow, and it's very painful. You know, the Romans, when they crucified people, I think it was not unusual for them to set a guard over the person they crucified, because it was possible that after the guy had been nailed to the tree that his friends could come and rescue him and revive him, because it's such a long, slow, painful process, crucifixion. And the thing about this conflict, this battle we have with the flesh, it says those that belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So your flesh, if you're in Christ Jesus, your sinful nature is currently nailed to the cross. It's not dead yet. It's a long, slow, painful death. And guess what? The flesh is complaining. Oh, the cross, it hurts. Let me down from the cross. Take me off this thing. And you know what? In our moment of temptation, we submit to the desires of our flesh. Oh, yeah, it does hurt, doesn't it? I'll take you down off the cross for a bit. And that's where we submit to the temptation, and we've missed it. That's when we fall away, and we submit to the desires of the flesh. But the flesh is crucified. And this is what I mean by when I say the battle is not an equal battle between two equal powers, the spirit on one side and the flesh on the other. The flesh is on the cross, nailed to the cross. It's painful, it hurts, yeah. It's not easy. It's long, slow, and painful death. But one side of the battle is nailed to the cross. And the other side is the Holy Spirit who is within us, given the Spirit of Christ himself who fulfills the law, who's fighting in this conflict as well. Who do you think should be winning this battle? The guy on the cross who can't do anything? Or the Spirit? This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law by living a perfect life, and he died on the cross and was rose again, defeating the power of sin, the power of the flesh in our lives. That's part of what the work of the cross has done for us. So when it says your flesh is nailed to the cross, Paul's serious. But, you know, we often think like the battle's the other way around. Often Christians approach the battle with the flesh like it's actually the Holy Spirit who's nailed to the cross. Or like Jesus is still nailed to the cross and the flesh is free just to beat up. And how can we ever resist temptation? And I hear it over and over again. Oh, I've fallen again. I've just got this habitual sin. I can't stop watching porn, or I can't stop lying about this stuff. And you hear it over and over again. But Paul's saying the exact opposite. He's saying the flesh is on the cross, guys. And the Holy Spirit is within us. The Spirit of Christ has broken sin and fulfilled the law. And he's in you. And he's producing this fruit in you which enables you to not fulfill the desires of the flesh. This is like, what? This is how profound this passage is. But a lot of Christians don't live like this. They live as if the battle's the other way around, and Jesus is still on the cross, hopeless, helpless, can't help me out from this temptation, when that's not the case at all. And it's really important that we get that. Because Christ broke the power of sin on the cross, so the sinful nature no longer has dominion over us. It doesn't mean that the flesh has no influence over us. There's still a struggle. The flesh is still complaining like nothing else. But we fight from a position of victory in Christ, not of helplessness against our sinful desires. We can overcome habitual sin by the power of Christ's Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that you'll never sin again. That's not what I'm saying. We will all make mistakes. We will all make poor decisions. We'll all have to, you know, but the habitual sin, the over and over and over again in the same pattern of behavior and thought, that we can overcome. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. And if we know we have the victory, you fight differently when you know you're on the winning side, don't you? You know, if you know that your side's going to win, it's like a morale boost, you know. You fight differently when you're on the winning side. We will act with faith, knowing that the Spirit's power is available to us. Verse 25, we keep going. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So this is similar to the verse 16. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. And this, I think, is partly a battle in our minds, you know, because our mindsets are so often wrong and we think, oh, I can never get out of this. Oh, I've stumbled again, God, please forgive me. And we rely on the forgiveness of God and His mercy, and He's so merciful and kind, but never get to the place of overcoming. Paul's going, keep in step with the Spirit. Keep up with me. Come on. I've given you the resources you need. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul said. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So as we consider this passage, the whole forest, for a moment, there's God's part, the part that God does for us, and there's our part. So God's part is obvious. He's given us the Spirit of Christ, who's fulfilled the law and broken the power of sin, and that same Spirit lives within us and is producing this amazing fruit of which we exemplify every part. God has given us all the resources we need to live differently. We lack nothing. You lack nothing to overcome habitual sin. You lack nothing. God doesn't give half-heartedly. You lack nothing. But our part is, obviously, to keep the flesh crucified on the cross and not to give in to its whining and manipulating and complaining, because it hurts. Temptation is real. The conflict is real. Effort is required on our part, but it's the Holy Spirit who does the leading. So this is where it's not just swapping works, one set of works for another, because it's our job to follow the Holy Spirit who's doing this naturally in our lives. You know, our part as a community is to encourage one another to live in this kind of way. Paul goes on in just the next few verses after the end of chapter 5 and says, hey, if you see someone sinning, gently restore them, help them out. You know, as a community, we're to live this way and to encourage each other to live according to the way the Spirit wants us to live. It's not every man for himself, is it? We're in this thing together. We're all in this thing together. And we fight from a position of victory. This is our part. God's done it all, and all we have to do is keep in step with the Spirit. You know, when we think specifically about hatred or enmity, you know, you might think, oh man, I'm really struggling in my relationship with my parents. You know, it just seems like there's hostility between us at the moment. You know, it just seems like every conversation we have quickly escalates into arguments. Or maybe it's with a work colleague, you know, you just feel the tension, they just don't like me or whatever it is. You know, so what do we do in those situations? How can we, you know, and sometimes we don't feel very loving towards people. If we're supposed to overcome hatred with love and the fruit of the Spirit's supposed to be naturally developing in my life, I'm like, God, I don't feel very loving towards my parents or towards my work colleague or towards whoever it is where there's hostility or hatred. That's where I think there's some keys that we can learn. I was reading during the week a little bit of the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Anyone familiar with, anyone know that name? Yeah. So if you don't know the story, Her and her family harbored Jews during the Second World War when the Nazis were coming to try and exterminate the Jews from Germany. And so she hid them. But they were caught. Her and her family were caught hiding Jews and taken to a concentration camp. And they suffered terribly. In fact, members of Corrie's family died. Her sister, at least, she watched this terrible death as her sister starved and was tortured and died in this concentration camp. But Corrie survived. Corrie survived. And after the war, you know, she was a Christian, and she was one night speaking in a church service, maybe a bit like this one. And in the church service, there was a man who had been a guard at this concentration camp where her sister had died. And she was speaking about the forgiveness of Christ and the power of the gospel, you know, to forgive, you know, just like Paul's teaching, the amazing power of the gospel to bring reconciled relationships. And sure enough, at the end of her talk, this guard comes up. And he's dressed in civilian clothes now, but she can tell, it's the same guy. He tortured my family. He was part of killing my sister. And this man comes up and he's like, you know, I really believe what you said, and I know that the gospel has forgiveness. And I think there's a sense of recognition. And he asks forgiveness of her. Will you forgive me for what I did? And she didn't. She's like, oh God, I don't feel anything. In fact, I just want to run away. I don't want to forgive this guy. But she knew that what the right thing was to do was to offer forgiveness. So this is what she did. She prayed. She prayed in the moment of temptation. God, Jesus, help me. And then she took a step of faith. Okay, Jesus, you promised to produce the fruit in my life, so I'm going to step out and offer forgiveness, even though it's going against every fiber of my being. I'm going to trust that you're going to bring the fruit. So she takes a step of faith. And she offers her hand. And she said, as she took the man's hand, it's like the power of the Spirit flowed through her body, and the warmth and the emotion flowed through. And then she was able to say with all genuineness, I forgive you with all my heart. See what's happened here? She's stepped out in faith, trusting that the God who's promised to provide all his resources for us will do what he said he was going to do. And she steps out in faith, offers forgiveness that she knows she should in Christ, was struggling to. And sure enough, the feelings follow afterwards and the power follows afterwards. She's able to offer genuine forgiveness. I reckon there's a key there. So often we wait till we feel like it to act. Oh, I don't feel like being nice to my parents. But that's not the way it works in God's economy. We step out in faith and then we trust that God's faith will do his word. If what we've been reading is true, then God will produce the fruit. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to do good to those that are hostile towards me. I'm going to seek to reconcile relationships. I'm going to seek the Holy Spirit as to what I should do, even if I don't feel like it. And if he's going to produce this fruit in my life naturally, I'm going to step out and trust that he's going to bring the fruit, even though I don't feel like it. That's faith. That's faith. That, as Christians, we often don't live like that. We want the feelings first, and then when I feel like it, then I'll do it, you know. That's not how we're to live. We live by faith, not by sight. Does that make sense? So tonight as we finish, think about where is there areas of hostility, relational hostility in your current circle? There may not be, but if there is, just have a think for a moment. Could be little or big, but you just know there's some friction in these relationships, and I should really not just do nothing about it. I should seek to do good. Overcoming hate with love means not just to feel loving, but to actually do good, to do loving things, to serve the person, to meet their needs. So take a moment and just think, okay, what can I do to show love in this situation this week? Even if you don't feel like it, even if you're like, they need to apologize to me. It's not the point. What can you do to bring good into a relationship where there's hostility or hatred or enmity? And then if something comes to mind as the Holy Spirit just guides your thoughts, act on it this week. Might be a phone call or a text. Might be buying a gift or whatever it is. And then step out in faith this week, trusting that the Holy Spirit will manifest his fruit in your life in this situation. And then more broadly, as you're facing temptation this week, as the flesh is groaning and crying out at its discomfort at being crucified, remember that we fight from a position of victory. Jesus, we thank you for your victory on the cross. Jesus, we thank you that you lived the perfect life, you fulfilled all the rules, and you broke the power of sin, and you've given us of your Spirit that dwells within us so that we too can fulfill the law and not gratify the sinful nature. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you that you've given us all the resources we need. God, help us this week to remember that we are fighting from a position of victory, not defeat. Forgive us, Lord, when we have got it all flipped around and we act so defeatist. God, I pray for anyone here who's struggling with habitual sin, God, that there would come a transition into victory. God, that they would not be afraid to share and to confess that sin, to bring it into the light before others in the community that trust a life group or trusted friends or mentors. And I pray for breakthrough, that we would no longer be bound by habitual sin, but free to live by your Spirit, led by your Spirit, walking in step by your Spirit, not gratifying the desires of the sinful nature. Thank you that you have made this possible in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. So this week, if you need to do something about it. Now let's keep on this journey in Galatians. We haven't just swapped one set of works for another. We've embraced the God who's done all for us in Christ. Amen? Amen. Very good. Now, thinking on my feet here, we were going to finish with a particular song. Maybe can we finish with Nothing Like Your Mercy again? I think that would be a good one. Liam's written this song that we sang at the end. And let's just finish with this great declaration. This is from Psalm 5, is it? Yeah. Nothing Like Your Mercy, God.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746361144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.